Take your Bibles as you are standing. Go to Exodus chapter 18. Exodus chapter number 18 in your Bible. Exodus chapter 18. Boy, praise the Lord. Several have gone and we still have a good number in our auditorium. I like this. Amen. Amen. Thank you so very much for being here this morning, braving the elements, the weather, the water on the roads, and the swamp that is in our driveway. If you drove through it, I hope you succeeded and didn't sink in, but we'll do our best to get rid of that next week, Lord willing. Exodus 18, are you there? Say amen if you are. Ah, love that. Amen. Look at verse number 18, if you will. Exodus 18, verse 18. Here now, before I begin reading, we're in the midst of, as we are finding out, Moses, of course, has been given by God the authority, to take care of the children of Israel. Of course, in the book of Exodus, they have come out of the land of Egypt and they're wandering for these 40 years throughout the wilderness until they get to the promised land. You know about that. And as they're wandering, of course, issues of life come up. You can imagine in 40 years how many disputes it might be that come up. We read about disputes that happened during Solomon's day and his wisdom in dealing with them. You can imagine with those. Now listen, at this particular time, the Egyptians themselves, Pharaoh was concerned about the growing number of the children of Israel. Those Jews, the numbers were growing more and more and more every year. And of course, you understand that God had already promised to Abraham that their numbers would be as the sand of the sea and the stars of the sky. And so they had multiplied many millions even at this particular time. So you could only understand how easy it was for disputes to come up and someone to be in charge of taking care of those disputes. And in fact, if we go back, if you will, to verse number 13, it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. All day long, Moses was entailed in dealing with the issues the people had. Well, she took my chickens. I did not take your chickens. Whatever, all of these things that might have happened. And Jethro, the father-in-law to Moses, sat and watched this at this particular time. And in verse number 18, he is speaking to him and he said, "Thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone." So he's giving him some advice here. Moses, you're gonna wear away. There's no way you can keep this pace up. There's no way that you can stand before all of these people all day long, every day, and deal with their petty problems. He goes on in verse number 19, "Hearken now unto my voice. I will give thee counsel and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do." He's trying to instruct Moses. He's trying to give him a little bit of advice here as to how to deal with the masses of individuals. He says, we need to show them the way. That's the title of my message this morning. Show them the way. He says, Moses, they need to be taught how to behave. They need to be taught what a society is. They need to be shown the way. And in verse number 20, it says, "Thou shalt teach them the ordinances and laws, shalt show them the way wherein they must walk and what the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth." That's what we have called our men's prayer time for many years now. Men of truth. "Those hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds and rulers of fifties and rulers of tens." Now we're going to stop reading there. It goes on and it kind of describes a hierarchical structure here as to Moses can oversee a few individuals. Those individuals would oversee a few more individuals. Those would oversee even more. And a management type of system was established at this particular point. But the whole idea was to show them the way. How we should behave. Teach them what God expects. It wasn't just an understood that everyone knows exactly what God wants from us. Why, just not too terribly short after this, in fact, in chapter number 19 and 20, we find out about Moses going up and meeting with God on the mountain, and he giving the Ten Commandments. And what happens when Moses comes back? They'd gone berserk. Man, they were reveling, and they were dancing, and they were naked, and they were acting like wicked individuals. They needed to be shown the way. Oh, this morning, could we understand that is the same thing that has been asked of us, to show them the way? This morning I pray that you will listen as I preach. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I do ask you to be with us here today. I thank you, Lord, that we can look at the life of Moses and we can see here this leader that you chose. Lord, we don't know a great deal about his leadership abilities. I have wondered for years what type of a leader would he have been. He himself was not a good public speaker. His own testimony. And Lord, you allowed Aaron to be the public voice. You were to Moses, and Moses was to Aaron what you wanted the people to know, what you wanted Pharaoh to know. So Lord, we don't know a great deal about his managerial skills, but we see here that a structure was established that all of the people could be taught. Lord, I pray that we would learn from that same structure. Bless our time together. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And that which is evil. As we look back over the history books, we can see choices that were right, yielding the blessing from God Almighty. And we can see the choices that were wrong, bringing God's judgment upon us. I'm sure that you could probably look in your own life and see the same. We can look throughout history and we can see that. We can see it as we look in the Word of God. We can see those same choices. It begins, of course, in the book of Genesis, as we see Adam and Eve partake of the fruit of the knowledge, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The choice that they made to disobey God when He gave the directive that thou shalt not eat of that tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But they listened to the serpent. They listened to Satan, and they chose on purpose. And we see, of course, the fall of all of mankind. The Bible tells us in Romans, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. I love the fact that when someone will give me an opportunity, just as Brett did yesterday, to go through the gospel account, to talk about what Jesus Christ did for us. I thank the Lord that even though as Adam and Eve did partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil there in the Garden of Eden, when God said, the very day that you eat of that tree, thou shalt surely die. Oftentimes I'll ask someone if they know their Bible at all, did Adam and Eve eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil? And yes, they did, they'll answer. And I'll ask them, did they die that day? Sometimes someone's a little confused and say, well, yes. I'll say, well, if we read the historical account in the Bible, they did not fall over dead that day. They continued to live physically for many, many more years. But spiritually, God's word was fulfilled and they died spiritually. And that's why the Bible says, wherefore as by one man. It wasn't laid upon the conscience of Eve. It was placed upon the husband of the home. It was placed upon Adam. Wherefore as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And so we understand that every single last one of us, we are deserving of that second death that the book of Revelation teaches us is the lake of fire, called hell. Every one of us. I don't care what your name is. I don't care what your background is. I don't care your social status in life. Every last one of us. Irregardless of what denomination we might have been raised in, we're all deserving of death. We've all been given the choice. We've all been given the choice of what Jesus Christ did. Death was passed upon all of us because of the sin of Adam. But life now is a choice. You see, now, just as Adam had the choice, Did he actually understand standing there as he looks at Eve as she's holding that fruit in her hand and holding it out to him? Did it consciously go through him, well, if I eat that, I'm probably going to live a long life physically, but my soul is going to die needing a redeemer? I doubt that it probably went through his mind like that. Very possibly he thought, man, if I eat that, both of us are going to live maybe the end of the day and we're dead. That's it. That's all she wrote. But of course, that's not what happened. He died spiritually, and he needed a redeemer. And so God instituted the fashion. I'm reading here in Leviticus now, and you go through all of the sacrifices that are to be made. And in Leviticus, it numbers them over and over and over, the sacrifice for this sin and the sacrifice for that sin. And I thank the Lord. As I'm reading these things, I'm thinking to myself, oh, I thank the Lord. I couldn't imagine. Honestly, I couldn't imagine. I suppose now if you were raised in that society in Old Testament times, if you were one of those Jews and you were expected to know exactly what type of offering that you were supposed to give and when you were supposed to give it and how often you were supposed to give it, maybe it might make sense. But I can imagine that for a long time, maybe they'd have to carry a cheat sheet around with them. What do I need to do now? Is this the, nope, it's not that one. Is it the turtle dove? As I'm reading these this week, I'm like, Lord, thank you that all I have to do is trust Jesus Christ as my Savior and my sins are gone. Oh, I thank the Lord for that. I'm glad that I don't have to remember all of these rituals, that I have to remember it's that dove or it's this pigeon or it's that sheep or it's that ram. Oh, I thank God it's Jesus Christ and His blood that was shed for me. I hope that you know that this morning. We see the consequence that came because of the choice that was given to Adam and Eve. We look at the choice that Joseph made, that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego made, that Daniel made, all of them choosing to trust God rather than to yield to man. And we see the blessings that came because of it. We look at the poor decision that Achan made and David made when they were tempted by lust and the consequences that came because of it. We look at the reliance upon God by both Elijah and Elisha and the blessings that came because of it. Post-biblical history. History that we see that has come to us even after Scripture reveals both poorly made decisions and well-made choices. Proverbs chapter 2 verses number 10 and 11 says, when wisdom entereth into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant to thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. Oh, as we studied, we're in the middle of studying Proverbs on our Wednesday evening services right now. If you say sometimes you read the book of Proverbs and some of the verses are a little hard to understand exactly what the Lord is meaning, well, I'd encourage you to be here on a Wednesday night. We're going through these verse by verse scenarios. Nearly every verse we look at, and we discuss and discern what it means. And as that verse says, that when wisdom entereth into thine heart, oh, as I've said before, the wisdom that we find in the Bible is Jesus Christ. And the very day that Jesus Christ enters into your heart, the day that you trust Christ as your Savior, oh, I thank the Lord, discretion shall keep thee. Wisdom will preserve you. You're given the ability to start making decisions good. Decisions that will have a good outcome. All of us have made foolish decisions. I'm sure all of us have made those decisions that as soon as it was set in motion, we thought, that was not the decision I should have made. Maybe someone, he was good. What's it going to take to get you into this car today? Oh, we can make that. What is your budget? What is your budget? I remember several years ago, we were looking for a new vehicle, and we stopped in this one place, and we looked at it, and I don't even remember if we test drove it or whatnot, and the man, and I had been told, don't ever let them corner you into a monthly payment might be. Don't haggle over a monthly payment. And so I sat down with the individual, he started talking about this, that, and that, this option and that option, and it all sounded great. And he said, well, it's going to come up to about such and such dollars a month. And I said, whoa, wait a minute. Why are we talking about how much it is going to be a month? I don't want to discuss that. Let's talk about the price of the car. And he looked at me and said, well, okay, the price of the car is such and such. How does that sound? And I said, what is that a month? Hadn't thought it through. Oh, but he was good. And you decide, yes, that's the one. And boy, you sign your life away and you drive off and all of a sudden it hits you.
payday's coming. I need to pay for this thing now. Oh, you see, the decisions that we make, sometimes the consequences are immediate. Other times they're not so immediate. We see times in the Bible where the consequence was immediately enacted upon the individual. We see other times where it was many, many, many years later. We looked here, I believe it was last Sunday morning. We also looked at when we were going through the book of Proverbs. We looked at Reuben. Reuben made a foolish decision to have an adulterous affair with one of his stepmothers, I guess you would really have to say. And he thought nobody knew anything about it for all of these years, but his daddy knew about it. And on his dying deathbed, his daddy looked at Reuben. He said, Reuben, you are as unstable as water. And the blessing that should have come to Reuben after waiting all of these years, and Reuben wringing his hands, and even the good things that Jacob said about Reuben, he is talking about how wonderful he was. And I'm sure Jacob's thinking, oh man, it's all coming to me. And then he lowers the boom and he says, you get nothing because of the decision you made. Oh, some consequences come many, many, many years later. We're a blessed people by God. We live in a nation that has been blessed by God. God has looked favorably upon the United States of America. That is without question. We have been given much. Luke chapter 12, verse 48 says, for unto whosoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And now there is much required of us. We have been given much by God. Much is now required. We're a product of the decisions that we make. But I want you to understand also that we're a product of our teachers also. We're a product of the decisions that we make without question. But we are also a product of our teachers. Those who teach us. Those who show us the way. I've mentioned before several years ago as I would work over here in one of the retail outlets, and I would meet individuals, and they would come in, sometimes they would come in with their children. And if you've gone anywhere in a public setting, maybe you're shopping, maybe you work in such an environment, a retail environment, and parents come in with their children, or maybe it's just mama that comes in with the little boy or the little girl, or maybe it's daddy, maybe it's both of them, and the little boy, the little girl is just is a terror. I'm crying and screaming. They want this and they want that. And when I worked over here in the electronics area, and mom and dad would sit over here, they're getting a new telephone. If you ever got one of those new phones, it takes 2.5 weeks to get one, and they sit there on that bench for the whole 2.5 weeks, it seems like, and the entire time they're ignoring what little Johnny or little Susie's doing over here, punching every little button that they could possibly find, messing up all the displays. And I'm like, oh, that somebody would teach that kid. Then I thought, wait a minute, someone needs to teach mom and dad. Someone needs to teach mom and dad, because if mom and dad haven't been shot, they have no hope of teaching their children. Oh, that we would show them the way. You see, much has been given to us as a country. Now much is expected of us. It's our turn to be teachers. There in Exodus chapter 18, look at verse number 20 again. Thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Oh, I understand that this was written, that this was given a directive of Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, directly to Moses, about how he was to handle all of the children of Israel. But if God allowed it to be contained within Scripture, which He did, and if it was inspired by God, which it is, then that means that you and I get to learn from it as well. We get to look at a historically accurate portion of Scripture that we know happened, and we get to say, this is something that I need to set my life by as well. And so as I have been taught, now it is behooving upon me to teach others. The men who we consider our founding fathers, according to their own writings, looked to God for wisdom. They looked to God for a system whereby they could establish a government. Yes, I know. I've looked at it. I've studied it. I know that they also looked to some philosophers previous years to them. But without question, again, I will say, by their own writing, they looked to God. They looked to the Bible. They looked to Scriptures. And they looked right here by their own writing. They examined and they looked at Exodus 18 as Jethro is trying to teach Moses how to establish a form of society and a governing body. They looked at these Scriptures to find out how should we form a governing body for this country. Their greatest fear of establishing a free nation. Please listen. The greatest fear that our founding fathers had of establishing a free nation was the inability of the people to remain virtuous, to remain honest, and to remain pure. Benjamin Franklin wrote this, "Only a virtuous people are capable of freedom. As nations become corrupt and vicious, they have more need of masters." Benjamin Franklin, who wanted nothing to do with the tyranny of King George in England, said, "As a nation becomes more vicious and less virtuous, they need masters." James Madison wrote, "Is there nothing, or is there no virtue among us? If there be not, we are in a wretched situation. No theoretical checks, no form of government can render us secure. To suppose that any form of government will secure liberty or happiness without any virtue in the people is a chimerical idea." The word chimerical means wild and fanciful imagination. He said, if we think that we can establish a form of government that will give liberty and that will give happiness, and we think that it can be done without virtue of the people, we are imagining a wild, fanciful thing. We need virtue. John Adams, the second president of the United States, said, "Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other." Samuel Adams said, "I thank God that I have lived to see my country independent and free. She may long enjoy her independence and freedom if she will. It depends on her virtue." You see, the founding fathers understood what virtue, biblical virtue, meant. A favorite scripture of the day was Proverbs 29, verse number 2. "When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn." There was no doubt as to who had granted this public virtue, as they called it. It was also Thomas Jefferson that wrote, "It would have been inconsistent in creation." Oh, listen to this. "It would have been inconsistent in creation to have formed man for the social state." We're a social creature. We like to socialize. We like to gather together in groups. We like to gather together in cities. We like to gather together around one another. We're a social group. Not all of the creatures of this world. There are some that are social in their being, but nothing like mankind. None of it like us. And so as Thomas Jefferson writes, "It would be an inconsistent in creation to have formed man for the social state and not have provided virtue and wisdom enough to manage the concerns of that society." Virtue and wisdom over and over was referenced. Our founding fathers also knew that this virtue must be passed down to each successive generation. In responding to President George Washington, Benjamin Franklin wrote, "I think with you that nothing is of more importance for the public weal or the public interest." Nothing is more important for the public interest than to form and train up youth in wisdom and virtue. That's what Benjamin Franklin said to the President of the United States. The most important thing that we can possibly pass on to others is the need for wisdom, biblical wisdom, and virtue. Oh, that we could see that this morning. That we would realize that we live in a society that has lost virtue. And it is not because of the unsaved that we have lost virtue. Will you please listen to me? It is not because of the drunkard that we lost virtue in our country. It is not because of the harlot that we lost virtue in our country. It is not because of the pornographer that we lost virtue in our country. It is not because of Coors. It is not because of anyone else. The reason we lost virtue is because the children of God, the born-again believers, those who said, I have been saved from my sin, I'm on my way to heaven, have refused to look to that God that saved them and say, what will you have me to do? We have lost the desire to please a holy God. We have lost the thought of 2 Timothy, where it says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. We've lost it. We've lost the fire in the pulpits. We've allowed people to tell us what to preach. We've allowed people to say, oh, listen, don't preach against my alcohol. Don't preach against my cigarettes. Don't preach against my pornography. Don't preach against my adultery. Don't preach against my wicked lifestyle. Just preach to me smooth things. Only tell me good things. No wonder we have those on the television that will go out and garner millions of viewers saying things that they want to hear anyway. I'm glad that there are most of you that come here and you want to hear a message like this, because you know it's right and you know it's true and you know it's God-given. I'm thankful for that. Oh, but are we called upon to show them the way? Yes, we are. Yes, we are. It's not Hollywood's responsibility to show them the way. Oh, Hollywood's showing the way, all right. And we see where it's gotten us. It's not Disneyland's responsibility to show the way. It's not the U.S. government's responsibility to show the way. It's not the school system's responsibility. It's not the college's responsibility. It's not the Christian college's responsibility. It's your responsibility and it's mine. The born-again believers, to show them the way, to teach them, to let them see that we need to have a virtuous society. In 2 Timothy, I quoted verse number 4 of chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 of that. Say, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the graces that are in Christ Jesus, and the things thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, if we believe that God's Word is inspired and that it was given to all of mankind, then we are to believe that the book of 2 Timothy is speaking as much to you and me as it was to Timothy the day that Paul wrote it. We are to believe that when he says the same, those things that you have heard among me, among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Oh, let's show them the way. Let's show them the way. If you're going to take notes, I'll ask you to write down, first of all, who is willing to be an example? Now, if you're not going to take notes, I'm going to ask you to ask this question to yourself. Who is willing to be an example? Who is willing to be that example? Take your Bibles, go over to 1 Timothy chapter number 4. You can leave your place there, and Genesis will not be back. Or I'm sorry, Exodus will not be back. 1 Timothy chapter number 4. Now, I've been accused of turning to Scripture a little bit too fast. I apologize for that. Let me kind of stop here and take a breath. Verse number 12, all right? 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 12 says, but let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Oh, that we see, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Oh, in verse number 16 it says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Who is willing to be an example? Dear friend, as I look out at the congregation, if I can catch your eye, I'm asking you, are you willing to be an example of the believer? Are you willing to be an example? If someone is in desperate need of finding out what does God want for my life, would they think of you? Would they ask you? Would your coworker think of you? with that person in the next cubicle, with that person in the next office, with that person on the sales floor with you, when they're in real need of finding out God, of making a connection with God, the God of heaven, would they think of you as someone to ask? Are you willing to be an example? Will they see that there's something different about you? There's something different about you, and I don't know exactly what it is. Well, the unsaved individual can't understand the things of the Bible. The Bible's already told us that. They cannot discern them. Oh, they can understand some of the simple things. They can understand Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. But to understand the love of Jesus really means that I need to have Christ as my Savior. Then I really understand everything that I've been forgiven of. You see, I meet so many people that they think, well, I'm going to go to heaven because I'm a good person. And I'll ask them, what about Jesus? Oh, yeah, Jesus too. Jesus too. Well, yeah, Jesus loves me. This I know. Now, they may not say it like that, but I can promise you they're thinking that. Yes, Jesus loves you. But you're trying to tell me that it's all about how good you are? You don't even understand the love that Jesus Christ had to you, because you don't understand the sin that's been forgiven you, because you're still trying to forgive your own sin. You can't do that. You can't do that. Several years ago, I've made a joke about it for a long time. Several years ago, the U.S. Congress was found guilty of kiting checks. I don't know if you remember that. I believe it was back in the late 80s, early 90s, something like that. They were writing bad checks to themselves, covering other checks that they had written. And when it was found out, they said, we're going to have an investigation. We're going to find out what this is all about. We'll do it. We'll take care of it. You just trust us. Are you serious? Are you stinking serious? You have been doing the dirty deed, and now you're going to find out what's bad about it. Well, I don't think that's going to work too well. Try that in your house. Hey, boys, try that. Next time you get in trouble, say, Mom, I think you're right. I'll do an investigation. Find out if that's right or not. I'll let you know. And would that go over well? Huh? Yeah, no. Oh, but yet we look at God and we say, hey, you know what? I think I'm going to do my best. I'm going to try to cover all of my sin, cover my tracks. My brother sent a text to my mom, and I don't know why he included my mom and me and my other brother, my sister. He said, do you remember? He said, remember when we were down on Ernst Place and we were getting bales, and we came home and we took the corner too fast, and the pickup slid sideways down at the end of the road, and it threw up a big old rift of dirt, and we went down there with branches and tried to cover it up so that Daddy wouldn't know about it. Remember that? I'm like, yeah. And Mom, she texts. She said, now the truth comes out. I'm like, great. She said, but I was at the window watching you. I don't know if I got beat for that or not. I praise the Lord if I didn't. I praise the Lord if I did, though. Amen. Who's willing to be an example? Are you willing to be an example? The most successful way to show someone the way is to be an example to them. Showing means going before them. Now, unfortunately, we don't have many people these days who are willing to be the right kind of example to those who would follow. We have so few born-again believers who are willing to be the example of what God has asked of us. Oh, that we would be the example. Are you honestly willing to allow our country to continue its headlong spiral into the gutter and not be willing to stand up and say, I will be different than that. I will be different than that. I saw something, I wasn't going to say anything about this, but I saw something on the computer yesterday. Someone had put up. I've seen it before. It was an interview of a performer. I forget the guy's name. Well, he's a performer in Las Vegas. He's an atheist, outspoken atheist. He's a magician. Penn Jillette. He's an atheist. And he said the other day, I had after my show, he said, I had a man who was kind of waiting over there, well-dressed man, well-behaved man, stepped up to me after everything kind of cleared away, and he said, Mr. Gillette, he said, I really, really appreciated your show. And maybe you've seen this little clip of an article. He said, "Mr. Gillette, I really enjoyed your performance, your show. It was good, whatever it was, you know." He said, "I believe the man was very sincere about what he said. I really believe that he was sincere." He said, "I want to give you something." And he handed to me this little, one of those little Gideon Bibles. Just a portion of the, these are his words, just a portion of the Bible. I believe it was the New Testament, but it had the Psalms in it. The Psalms in the New Testament, right? Okay, he had the Psalms. It was the New Testament. He knows nothing about the Bible, obviously. I mean, he wasn't trying to fake this. He said, but he had some words written in the front of it, kind words, nothing real specific, but kind words. But he said, "Here's this man. He surely knew I was an atheist. Giving me a Bible, proselytizing," he said, is what he called it. Proselytizing. He said, "I got to thinking about that. You know, for those who say that they believe in God and say that they believe in hell, I don't," he says. "But those who say they believe in God and that there is an eternity to be with God in heaven, or there is an eternity to be in hell," he said, "how much must you have to hate someone to not tell them about that hell?" An atheist. "How much must you have to hate someone to not tell them about hell?" How much must we hate someone to not show them the way? How much must we love our sin to not show them the way? Oh, are you willing to be an example? Are you willing to show others what you believe? Are you willing to show that you believe God and you believe His Word? And when God says don't do it, you don't. And when God says do it, you do. Are you willing to show others that you trust God? The circumstances of your life that you don't control, you're willing to trust God. Are you willing to show others that you will serve God with your life, whether He calls you into full-time ministry or whether He just calls you to be a greeter at the door, to sweep the sidewalk, to clean a toilet, to watch over some bus children, whatever God has put on your heart to do? Are you willing to show others that you're willing to do that? Are you willing to show others the way? The psalmist says in Psalm 25, "Show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all day." But we're supposed to be an example of the believer. Are you willing to show others the way? The second thing, are you willing to be a target? Are you willing to be a target? Paul was often the target of men. Sometimes a target of good men, but all too often he was the target of evil. Some people will gun for the one who's leading, knowing that if the leader is taken down, those who follow will likely fall also. How many times in history, we read about it in Scripture, if we can get the leader, the followers will disband. They won't know what to do. Who's willing to be that target? It means making some decisions that I will be a target. I've illustrated it before. I thought about it. I chose not to today. I've illustrated it before. I'll walk through the illustration. I had a dart gun, and I pulled one of the young people up here, and I said, "Now let's imagine that this dart gun is something that you're looking for a target." And I chose someone out of this congregation in this auditorium right here. And I said, "So and so, would you stand up?" And I asked him. I said, "Now, do you read your Bible?" And I already knew that they were going to tell me yes. And I said, "Do you read your Bible?" And they responded yes. And I looked at the young person. I said, "There's your target. See if you can hit the target." And he'd take the dart gun. Boom! Hit the guy. Man. Hit the target, man. Praise the Lord. That's what we're teaching them. That's what we're teaching them. Who's going to stand up and say, "Hey, follow me"? I asked so-and-so, do you spend time in prayer? And they said, yes. And praise the Lord, I already knew that. I said, "All right, now listen, there's your target. See if you can hit your target." Pull it back. Yep. Hit his target, man. Praise the Lord. Boy, that's great. We've got a target. We've got the target, man. The young man did a great job. He hit the target. That's what we're expected to do. I asked this or I asked that. And then I asked one. I said, "Now listen," and it was someone clearing the back. I said, how about this? And I forget what it was, the question I asked him. I said, "Hey, is this you? Maybe it was soul winner. Are you a soul winner? Are you a soul winner?" And they said, "Yes, I'm a soul winner, man. Praise the Lord." Good. And I said, "Listen, he's so far in the back. Let me get you a different gun. And I reached over here and I got a different gun. I said, now listen, this thing is going to have a kick to it, so you may want to brace yourself. I said, sir, back there, you may want to get ready for this because I had to trade guns to get back there. For I said, all right, you ready? Now he's a soul winner. I want you to be a soul winner. There's your target. Fire. And he pulls. And I specially made the dart and it went, hit about right there, about 4 feet in front of him. And I said, so what are you going to do? He goes, I don't know. I said, we'll go pick it up. So he goes down there, picks it up. I said, load your gun. He loads the gun. I said, fire again. He fires again, about 4 feet in front of him. I said, what are you going to do? He goes, pick it up. I said, good. He picks it up. I said, now what? Load it. Load it. Now what? Take another shot. Take another shot. Took about 5 shots to get to the back. Finally, standing right in front of him. Boom. Hit him. I said, is that a failure or is that a success? It's a success. We had the target, and it may take several times for those who are following, but we don't kick them off to the side and say, failed. We say, get back up and reload your gun. Amen. Get back up and take another shot. If that was never told to you, those who are targets here, those who say, well, I feel like I am a leader, and I praise the Lord for that, and I'm thankful for that. If no one had ever given you that extra shot, you probably would never be the leader. You probably would never be the target. Are you willing to be an example? Are you willing to be a target? Are you willing to redeem the time? Who's willing to redeem the time? In Ephesians, you're going to be memorizing it. If you haven't already, you're going to be memorizing Ephesians 5, verse number 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Conrad said to me today, he says, I think I know one of the verses you're going to ask about. I'm like, oh yeah, which one? Ephesians 5, 16, redeeming the time for the days are evil. I don't know what I'll do. Maybe I'll have you quote it backwards. Note to self. You can don't tell me you can already do it backwards. Don't tell me that. Wouldn't surprise me at all. Are you willing to redeem the time? Listen, how many are this week willing to spend time redeeming the time? We looked over last week. I said, what can I do to redeem the time? We can be strong. We can be learning. We can be giving. There are other things that I went through. How many of you this week are willing to be strong? This week, I'm going to make a decision that is going to strengthen me. I'm going to make that decision, the decision that I seem always to fall to, the same decision that I'm so easily beset, the weight that so easily beset me. This week, I'm not going to fall to it. This week, I'm not going to. I know what's going to happen. I know she's going to walk up to my cubicle, and she's going to try to get my interest, and she's going to try to get me to giggle. I know he's going to come over to me, and he's going to try to woo me, and he's going to try to seduce me. I know that she's going to walk up to me. He's going to walk up to me. I know I'm going to be driving by that place that I never seem to be able to say no to, and I pull over, and I get a drink. I know I'm going to be walking by that section of the grocery store, and I know it's a problem for my eyes, but I'm not going to do it this week. Who's willing to be strong? Redeeming the time. You're not going to redeem the time if you don't take time to redeem the little ones. Who's willing to redeem the time? Who's willing to be strong? Who's willing to give? Who's willing to learn? Who's willing to lead? Is there anyone among us who's willing to give it all? Is there anyone among us who's willing to give it all? Wouldn't it be great if there was someone who would be willing to redeem the time, having shown the way to others, having been an example, having been a target? Is there a reason that you will never show the way? Is there a reason? Maybe it's you this morning that you've made the decision, I'm not going to be that leader. Could you give me the reason, but I don't need the reason. Can you honestly give God the reason why you're not going to be a leader? Why you're not going to show the way? Can you honestly think that you'll be able to look God in the eyes and give Him a good, justifiable reason why you decided not to be the example to others of what a born-again believer is, of what God expects from His children? Oh, are you willing to show them the way? This morning, maybe you're here and you say, I've never trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. There is no better time than today, I promise you that, because none of us know whether we're going to have another breath tomorrow. Oh, are you willing to trust Christ as your Savior if you're not born again? If you're not born again, you have nothing to show to anyone. Oh, you can teach them to be a good person, but that won't affect their eternity. It won't please a holy God for someone who is unsaved to show someone else who is unsaved how to live a good life. We've got a lot of that going on in our country. How many of you who say, I know I'm saved, are willing to say, I will show what a believer is supposed to be? Oh, I hope that you will this morning. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, I do pray, Lord, as we draw this to a close, I pray that you would help us to be willing to show the way. Lord, that we would be willing to be an example of the believer. Lord, sometimes we have to be an example to other believers of what a believer is. Lord, often we're asked to be an example to those who are lost of what a believer is. This morning, Lord, I pray that as we consider this, Lord, as we look at what Jethro had told to Moses in the book of Exodus to show them the way, oh Lord, would we be willing to do that? Would they be able to look at our lives and say, that is the kind of a person that represents a God in heaven? This morning, your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. Oh, could I ask you this question? Please listen. If this morning you say, Pastor, I remember the day that I got saved. Listen to the question now. I know I'm saved. I know I'm born again. I remember that very day. Would you slip your hand up all across the auditorium? I know I'm saved. I know I am. I remember being saved. I remember. Keep your hand up. Keep your hand up. Let me just look across. Oh, no one else is looking. Well, thank you for that. But you can put your hands down. Thank you for your honesty. Perhaps you couldn't raise your hand. I hope you understood the question. I hope you understand that Jesus Christ died for your sin. Why would you spend one more day saying, I think I'll take my chances? Why would you spend one more moment saying, I think I'll be all right? You're not arguing with me. You're not arguing with your family. You're not arguing with your husband. And you're not arguing with your wife about it. You're arguing with God. You're arguing with God. I think I'm all right. Well, God has already told you you're not. How many this morning would be willing to say, Pastor, I want to be an example of the believer? My hand is up. Would you raise your hands with me and say, Dear Lord, would you please be with me? I thank the Lord for that. You can put your hands down. Stand if you would. The piano will begin playing. Oh, would you come this morning? Would you be willing to come down to this altar and say, Dear Lord, I live in a time where we have so few people who are willing to live the way the Bible tells us. I will be that person. I will show the way. Oh, would you come this morning? Would you be willing to be the example? Would you be willing to be a target? Would you be willing to redeem the time? You come as she plays.